All right, so Psalm 72, look at verse number 1. You'll notice the subtitle is a psalm for David. A psalm for David. Forgive me, a psalm for Solomon. Thank you. Thank you very much. A psalm for Solomon. I wonder if you hold your place there, and I'm also going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're in our third week of Christmas in the Psalms. I am trying to determine when Easter is. Anyone have that off the tip of their noggin? Not that anyone's head is shaped that way. It's in April. I can't remember. But we're going to take a journey in Easter in the Psalms in the month of April. It's in March. Well, probably March then. We'll do a journey in the Easter in the Psalms in March. I just love the Psalms. And they don't lack any power at all. So we're going to be looking at Matthew 2 first, and then we'll swing back to Psalm 72. Matthew 2 and Psalm 72. Matthew 2 reads this way. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately or privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I might come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Please notice it doesn't say baby. It says young child. I know that's old news to some of you, so I'll keep on moving. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they returned, departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, departed into Egypt, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. And Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, diligently to the time which he had diligently inquired, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So we've read, thanks be to God for his unspeakable word, his unspeakable riches found in his word. I just want to bring home a few things to you real quick before we look at Psalm 72. First of all, I want you to know that probably, based on a comparison with Luke chapter 2, this is not the Luke chapter 2 visit to Bethlehem for Joseph and Mary and Jesus. Probably Luke 2 was, of course, the birth of Christ. We find out that after the birth of Christ, Jesus was approximately 40 days old, he went to the temple. Of course, he was circumcised 8 days old. And at the temple, he saw Simeon and Anna. And it says, and when all things were fulfilled which were spoken in the law, they went to Nazareth. Well, that's a problem if you think that the wise men visit took place on that visit. For one thing, Jesus was a little child by the time the wise men came. And for another thing, Joseph and Mary and Jesus fled to Egypt after the visit from the wise men. So either Luke chapter 2 is wrong when it says they directly went to Nazareth after they did what they did in the temple, or Matthew's wrong when he says that Jesus and Joseph and Mary went to Egypt after the wise men visited, or they're both right, which is where I'm going to go with, and as it was the custom, according to Luke 2, for Joseph and Mary and Jesus to come back every year for sacrifices, like every Jewish male was required to do at Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Trumpets, this was a follow-on visit the next year, where we find out that Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. as was Mary. So they had plenty of family in Bethlehem, it seems. And they returned and found in the house, and that is where the wise men saw him. That's not the point of the message, but we don't have next Wednesday night. There's no church here Wednesday night. You show up Wednesday night, you're going to be very, probably very holy, but very alone. There's no Wednesday night service, all right? Psalm 72, a psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. So remember, this is David writing a prayer to God for Solomon. Solomon was not, by human means, supposed to happen. Can we say that again? Solomon was a mistake in humans' eyes. Remember, he was the product of a relationship that, for all intents and purposes, humanly speaking, should not have happened. You might remember that David was not satisfied with his wives that he had, and he saw another man's wife named Bathsheba, and he killed Uriah the Hittite in battle. That's not news to you. You might remember that the baby that resulted from that adultery, yes, that's what it's called. It's not called an affair, friends. It's called adultery. Just like it's not called homosexuality, it's called sodomy. It's called an abomination. So when you go outside of the bonds of marriage, it's adultery. Yeah. I know people have changed what that's called, but it's hard to... Shall we move on? So David and Solomon are famous people in Scripture. And you might remember that David and Bathsheba had a child. What happened to that child? Died. Then after that, God brought them peace, because God always seems to bring peace to repentant people even after they sin dreadful sins like adultery. So I'm not saying you're second class in here at all if you've been involved with that sin. I am saying that you'll find healing after you call it what God calls it. When we minimize sin, we minimize the Savior, because if nothing is sin anymore, then Jesus died for nothing. We need to make sin as awful and as horrible as we possibly can, all the way from feelings of covetousness to malice to revenge, all the way up to adultery and homosexuality. They're all sins for which Jesus died. And when we start calling our sin habit or mistake, we are starting to downgrade sin to a habit or mistake. And then all of a sudden, Jesus didn't die for it anymore. And if you're not a sinner, then you don't have a Savior, and you're still going to hell. So either you're a dreadful, rotten sinner like I am who needs a Savior, and by God's grace, you believe on Jesus and you get born again and get saved and forgiven, or you're just a mistake maker. You're not as good as the next guy, but you're not as bad as that guy. And, you know, we all just kind of make mistakes, and I'm just doing the best I can, and maybe Jesus will forgive me. Well, there's nothing to forgive if you're not a sinner. But here, we find a 40-year reign by Solomon, or rather King Saul, and then a 40-year reign by King David, and then we have a, I think, 30-year reign, or maybe it's 40-year reign by Solomon. And Solomon experiences the blessings of the Lord. We could talk for an hour, but you're going to be glad I'm not going to do that on Solomon. Solomon here is a picture of Jesus. And isn't that something? Not only is Solomon in the lineage of Jesus Christ, he's a picture of Jesus Christ. Solomon is Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather through his adoptive father, Joseph. If you read Matthew chapter 1, you're going to find out that Joseph, who is Jesus' adoptive father, is a descendant of Solomon, the son of David. You read Luke chapter 3, you're going to find out that Mary is a descendant, a natural-born descendant of Nathan, the son of David. So Jesus is twice the son of David. But through his adoptive father, Joseph, he is a son of Solomon, the son of David. And so not only is Solomon a predecessor, an ancestor of Jesus, he's also a picture of Jesus in this psalm. So we're going to see, once again, that this is Christmas in the Psalms. And so, verse 2, David says of Solomon, he shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee, David says of his son Solomon. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Oh, but David must have known he couldn't possibly expect a fulfillment of this in Solomon. everyone has died up to David. David is speaking poetically of Solomon and prophetically of Christ. Verse 6, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Now, he's talking about Solomon, but there's just a sense here in which Solomon will never experience this. And so we see that David is speaking poetically of Solomon and prophetically of his great, 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 great grandson, Jesus. Verse 9. Well, verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Solomon's enemies, but Solomon's enemies? Yes, Solomon's enemies and Jesus' enemies. Now look here. I want you to see verses 10 and 11. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring their presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. Is David talking about Solomon here? Yeah, poetically. But prophetically, he's talking about Jesus, the only one who can really save souls. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Is this talking about Solomon? Yeah, poetically. But prophetically, it's talking about Jesus. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. David, are you talking about Solomon? Yeah, poetically, but prophetically, I'm talking about my great, 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 great grandson who will reign forever. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Isn't that a grand verse? He only does good things. He only does wondrous things. In case you don't know God, he's the one that doesn't do anything wrong. I'm so glad. I'm glad he's nothing like me. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Pray with me. Master, in the few moments that follow, show us Christ. Show us Christ. Reveal him to us through the preaching of your word until every tongue confesses Christ is Lord. In the mighty name of him who has abolished death, Jesus Christ. Amen. Go to slide 5, if you will. This is what the scripture says about what the prophets wrote in the Old Testament. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Now, 2 points here. 2 points. First of all, I meant 2 points. First of all, only those close enough to see one finger instead of two thought that was funny, Greg. Everyone else is dozing off. 2 points. First of all, please notice the prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them. Now, if the Spirit of Christ is in the prophets, whom do you think the Spirit of Christ is teaching them? Of whom do you think he's teaching them? Christ. The Spirit of Christ testifies of Christ. Every time you see a prophet, written or unwritten, preaching or just a written prophet, you can rest assured somewhere he's preaching Christ. But I want you to notice the second thing, if you could, if you would. It says that sometimes they weren't sure whether it was talking about his sufferings or the glory that should follow. See that bottom of the verses there? when it testified. They could not determine. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. All right, so let me put that in our language, something that we're easily able to understand. If you're standing back there at that back wall and you're looking up here and I move this pulpit a little closer, and if your depth perception is not maybe what it could be or should be, this might look like one pulpit to you. You don't see the space in between the pulpits. But when I maybe move it out of the way, you see, okay, they're not the same pulpit. Especially if you stand between the pulpits, you can see they're not the same pulpit. You're past the first pulpit and you're like, okay, all right, these were two pulpits. Well, the Old Testament prophets had the Spirit of Christ signifying to them, and sometimes it looked like Jesus had one coming. First to suffer and then to reign. And it wasn't until after he suffered and they're looking back on his suffering that they look ahead to his reigning and say, okay, this is two separate events. That's what the scripture says. And so Psalm 72, next slide please. We're going to find out is about Christ. Here's what he told those 10 in the upper room. On the afternoon of Resurrection Day, he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. All right, listen. The Apostle Peter said that the prophets spoke of Christ. David was obviously prophesying. He's called a prophet in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4. And then Jesus has the audacity to say the Psalms are about him. I believe Jesus. Now, when you look at verses 10 and 11, look there with me. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Did this happen to Solomon? Sure it did. Go to slide 4 if you would. Sure it did. It happened to Solomon, 1 Kings 10, 22 to 24. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. And matter of fact, later in the chapter, it says silver and gold was as numerous as gravel on the street. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with a navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And so the question is Psalm 72, verse 10 and 11 about Solomon? The answer is yes. But it's also Luke 24, 44 about Jesus. Okay, well then the next question is it talking about Jesus' first coming or is it talking about his second coming? Well, based on my analogy in 1 Peter 1 where the prophets weren't always sure, the answer is yes, it was his first coming and it was his second coming. You rest assured. By the way, you might surprise yourself if you get into Revelation 21 and you find out that the gates to the New Jerusalem are open and the kings of the nations of the earth bring their gifts to it. Now, when does that happen? Probably during the millennium. The kings of the nations of the earth bring their gifts to it. So is it the second coming of Christ around that time? Yep. And based on 1 Peter 1, it's also talking about the time he came to suffer. Isn't that something? So Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11, you're going to find our third installment of Christmas in the Psalms. Now, I certainly don't want you taking my word for it and saying, well, he stretched that. Slide 8. There are three reasons why I think, next one. There are three reasons why I think you're going to see the incarnation in the psalm. Let me give them to you. Number one, mountain talk. Mountain talk? That's dumb. Mountain talk? Yeah. Look at it with me. Look at Psalm 72, verse number 3. The mountains shall bring peace to the people. The mountains shall bring peace to the people. Look at verse number 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. That talks about incarnation there. Well, how do you see that? Oh, I'm going to get to it. I like that mountain talk. The reason I like mountain talk is because Mount Zion is where God lives. Psalm 121, verse 1. Let me see if you know the rest of this verse. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help come from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I wonder what the ultimate help is anyways. Jesus Christ. All right, join me for a minute. You're tired. Isaiah 14. Lucifer is cast down from heaven. And he says, I will ascend above the stars of the north. I will sit in the mount of the congregation. I will be like the Most High. And it says, yet thou art cast down to hell. Lucifer wanted the place that God sat at, and it was called the Mount of the Congregation. Ezekiel chapter number 28 is another passage about Lucifer being cast down from heaven. Verses 10 through 14 says, Lucifer, the anointed cherub, you did walk on stones of fire in the midst of the mountain of God. Apparently, God in his dwelling place is often described in the Old Testament as a mountain. And so while David is speaking poetically about Solomon and the mountains bringing peace to the people, he is also speaking prophetically of Christ coming down to the earth. Let there be no doubt in your mind that we are speaking of the incarnation also in Psalm 72. Now that's a big word, incarnation. What does it mean? It means to take on meat, to take on meat. The second reason I'd like to tell you why you can be confident that we're dealing with the incarnation in Psalm 72 is because we have kings with gifts. These wise men. Are they really kings? The only reason we have songs like We Three Kings is because of hymns. And the fact that the three is wrong might tell us that the kings is wrong too. You say, I thought there were three wise men. Well, that's actually not in your Bible. The reason people often think that there are three wise men is because there are three gifts. But that really doesn't matter. Can you imagine? Well, can you imagine three wise men, three magi, people who were mystics and astronomers and astrologers from probably the Babylonians? Can you imagine them coming, three guys on three camels, all by themselves, across the Arabian desert? I'm sure that would be safe. Yeah. They have riches to give a king. They're probably traveling alone. No, they're probably not. The place is filled with bandits. The place is filled with people who want to victimize those who travel in small crowds. Do you want to know in Matthew 2 why it says that they caused a disturbance in Jerusalem? Not because three dudes in tow, ranger file, in on camels. No, that's craziness. It's because they came in probably in a group of 1,000 or more, representing far eastern countries, and they show up in front of Herod, the king of the Jews, and say to him, we've come looking for the new king of the Jews. How come I don't know about him? Where are the idiot priests that I pay around here to keep things in order? Hey, knucklehead, what does it say about Jesus coming? Let me see. Here in Micah 5:2, it says, Bethlehem and Judea, come on, 6 miles away. They didn't care to go and travel and see him? They must have been paid a lot of money to be the king's helpers in the temple. Who are these wise men? Who do they represent? Well, judging from the fact that they have these amazing gifts, I would say that they represent kings. Now, the fact that we have in Psalm 72, verses number 10 and 11, we have these kings, and they're from Tarshish? Well, isn't that Spain? That's not, this is from the east. Yep, got it. I understand. But the one I'm interested in, because it doesn't actually say, I'm interested in the kings of Sheba and Seba. Now, we had a Rottweiler mixed sort of mutt named Sheba back in Kentucky. I know that's hard to believe that you can find a Rottweiler mutt in Kentucky. But that's the only Sheba I knew until we talked about the Queen of Sheba. And we might have, I think the other one's name was Esther. We had two Rottweiler mutts that we owned for just a short time. And one of them was Esther and the other was Sheba. I was trying to name them after queens. They were both females, you know, and I'm sorry, that was completely unpolitically correct. It's a fact, though. We named them Esther and Sheba after queens. Politically incorrect or not, it was 19, okay? All right, so anyway. But let me show you where that is, Sheba and Seba. The map. All right. Down here in that place that looks like it's being marked as Yemen. The southwest corner of the Arabian Peninsula is where Sheba and Seba are. Now, listen, I was reading this about a week ago, and I thought to myself, it's going to be hard to build a case. Listen to this. I thought to myself, it's going to be hard to build a case that these men are picturing the wise men from the east. Until I read this article. Next slide. Semitic people that dwelt in the southwest corner of the Arabian Peninsula who had traded in spices, gold, and precious stones. The region is one of the most fertile parts of Arabia, and its productivity was augmented in antiquity through Sabian development of enormous irrigation works. On land, they dominated major caravan route to the north over which passed frankincense and myrrh. Hold on. They were rich with gold, frankincense, and myrrh? I almost dropped the book on the bed. Yes, I have books in my bedroom, and in my garage, and in my office, and in the cars, and in other rooms of the house, Brother James. What do you mean, amen? So I don't think it's a stretch to say that since these kings brought Solomon gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that that's a pretty good picture of Jesus being brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh from three wise men. And so, I would like to offer maybe the third proof that we're dealing here with the incarnation. The last, second to last slide, sister. And that is because of the earth being filled with glory. Who else are we talking about here? Well, it could be said that at the end of Psalm 72, David is just praising God, and in verse number 19, he goes off on a doxology, blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. I guess we could just pass it off as, that's just a doxology. David got carried away and was praying that about Solomon, and that probably is true, and poetically speaking, that may have been his intent. But remember, the book was written by God the Holy Spirit, and I can say prophetically he was speaking of Christ here as well. For when the angel showed up to the shepherds, he said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now here's something I want you to hear with me. Isaiah chapter 6. Do you remember that chapter? Does anyone here remember that chapter? Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. Do you remember that passage? And it says that he saw seraphim, four of them. They had six wings. They cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Does anyone, can anyone finish that? Anyone? The whole earth is filled with his glory. Isaiah 6. All right, well, so what? Well, John, the apostle who wrote his gospel in John chapter number 12, after he saw Jesus do a great many miracles, and the people reject him, he says, this is what Isaiah was talking about when he saw the one in his glory, when he said, I will harden their hearts so that they will not be converted. We're tying scriptures together to show us in Psalm 72 that the whole earth is filled with his glory can only be describing not just God, but God the Son. And there's coming a day when the earth will be filled with his glory. We're dealing here with something magnificent. I wonder why it is the angel said, glory to God in the highest. Why was that the only thing he could come up with? It was the very first thing. Angels of the heavenly host saying, glory to God in the highest. Not just one angel. The one angel gave him the news of where they would find the Christ child in Luke 2. And then a heavenly host glorified God and said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Christ is definitely pictured here in this Psalm 72. So if I could give you, I would like to give you four ironies. And we're going to ask to put the blank slide up there so people will not pay attention very much to it. Perfect. Looks Christmassy anyways. I'd like to give you four ironies, and then we're going to close in prayer. Four ironies that I find in these verses. Number one, they came to a child. That's ridiculous. I wouldn't have planned it that way. I mean, is that a Jewish thing? Is that a cultural thing? Is that a Middle Easterner thing? Do they come and visit brand new kings and bring them gifts? What's the point? Well, if I were writing it, if I were sending the wise men, I would have said, look, I'm going to make the stars work out so that you go and see him when he is a man, age 12. No. His first miracle, when he turns water into wine. No. His baptism. No, when he raises the first one from the dead. I'm going to make sure they're there for that. No. Oh, I know what'll take the cake. I'll make sure the wise men are there to be the first one to see the empty tomb. But no. The psalmist spoke of Christ when he said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength because of thine enemy, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. See, the psalmist speaks of Christ. Why did he bring the wise men with gifts to the Christ? Why? Why did he do that? So that he confused the enemy. You know, I would never would have got that out of Matthew or Luke. I had to get it out of Psalm 8. I had to get it out of Psalm 72. What a glorious book. Last week, we learned all about Jesus' early years as an infant from a psalm. Good heavens, what a great book. What an awesome God. So the second irony I have comes from verse 12. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor also, in him that hath no helper. Well, from the perspective of an incarnation, that is ridiculous. A man from Nazareth is going to help the poor? That's the wrong side of the tracks. Why doesn't he help himself? They had to stay in an inn. Dad was a carpenter. He wasn't a businessman. He wasn't a tax collector. He wasn't a Roman soldier. He wasn't a publican. He was a table maker. That's it. Oh, Jesus. I'm speaking of you when I say that you're going to deliver the needy and the poor. And how are you going to deliver the needy when he cries? You're crying in that manger. You're crying in that house that we're bringing gifts to. Don't think that Jesus didn't fall and skin his knee when he was a young boy. And you're going to help the needy when he cries. Oh, what irony. No one's laughing now. There's coming a day when no one will be laughing anymore. Okay, you don't like the one from Nazareth? How about the one from the right hand of God? You respect him? Yeah. They called him a bastard child in John 5 and in John 12. That's in your King James Bible. It's okay. It's a good word when you're talking about this and this. They said, we're not children of fornication, Jesus. We know that your mommy and daddy got together before they were married. They should have read Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall conceive and be with child. Isn't that something? Our third irony comes from verse number 13. He shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy. Now that word souls is interesting. In the Hebrew, it's actually translated life 16% of the time. That's one out of six, folks. One out of six times it's translated life. As a matter of fact, all the times that it's used in Genesis 1, it's translated life. And he brought forth, and birds were brought to souls. No, it translated birds were given life. So you could read it thusly. He shall spare the poor and the needy and shall save the lives of the needy. Oh, that's funny. That's funny. That's ironic. That is really ironic. How is one who needs to flee to Egypt going to save the lives of the poor and the needy? Well, because there's coming a day when he will be the fulfillment of this passage. And he won't be lacking in cash. All the riches of the world will be his. You say, well, that's good for Jesus. I'm glad everything's fine up there. What about down here? Oh, this is just a testament to the fact that the Lord doesn't respect the proud. And Jesus loves the poor folks. Irony number four comes from verse 14. One bringing justice was the worst victim of injustice. He'll redeem their soul from deceit and violence. How are you going to do that? You were a murder victim. Oh, born to die. You're a murder victim and you're going to bring justice to people? What a joke. But it won't be a joke very long. I guess what I'm trying to say is this episode in Psalm 72 is a foreshadow of great days to come, when the kings of the earth really will lick the dust at the feet of the Master. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Oh, but he that sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. And he said, I will set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You see, friends, there is coming a day when Jesus will be neither helpless, nor poor, nor crying, nor running, nor a baby. The greatest part about the incarnation is the whole of the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures, and that all things are being reconciled to God through Christ, and that one day he will bring his kingdom to earth in answer to the prayer that his disciples have been praying for two millennia, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prioritize. Enjoy this Christmas holiday season. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Enjoy it some more. Thank God for family. Thank God for food. Thank God for food some more. Thank God for preaching. Then thank God for food. And then thank God for food. And then thank God for getting up late and food. And preaching and food and getting up late. Thank God for family coming into town. Thank God for all of that. But please, please don't forget. Don't forget that this is the ultimate Christmas present. And I don't want to be Mr. Cliche, Mr. Bumper Sticker, Mr. T-shirt, Mr. Blimp, Mr. Although I may have the profile for Mr. Blimp, Mr. Sign behind the plane at the beach saying, well, Jesus is the reason for the season. Yeah, the reason he was born was to live a perfect life, to die a perfect death, so that death would spew him out on the third day, and that he would rise to sit at the right hand of God, always interceding for his people, where the blood speaks better things than that of Abel, says Hebrews 12. Saving me at Calvary, saving me at the moment of faith, keeping me saved through sanctification in the Spirit, and then saving me from this old wicked world at the moment of glorification. There is coming a day when the kings of the earth will lick the dust at the feet of the Savior. And the scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so I say to you that in Psalm 72, we were being told that in that episode, they were bringing to Jesus the gift of a king, gold. They were bringing to him the gift of a priest, frankincense. And they were bringing to him the gift of a prophet, myrrh. And they brought to him the offices of the Christ, prophet, priest, and king. There was not a thing in the kingdom of Solomon that was not overlaid with gold. There was not a sacrifice offered, according to Leviticus 2, that was not ornamented with frankincense. And then when Christ, the final prophet, died in our place, he was wrapped in myrrh. And he was given an anesthetic. In the wine that he was given to drink from a sponge at the tip of a Roman spear mingled with myrrh. And so when those wise men came from the east to crown your king, they brought him the gifts of a king, a priest, and a prophet, so that the whole world would know that this is your Christ. And you can find him in the Psalms. Let's pray. Master, thanks for the opportunity to know you and make you known. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you for Jesus that makes life not just bearable, but enjoyable. Thank you for the Spirit of Christ that not only testified of Jesus in the prophetic Psalms, but also testifies of Christ in our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We do appreciate your goodness to us and for the work of the cross. Bless our prayer time in Jesus' name. Brother Dick, come close us out in prayer.